Well, praise the Lord. Hold Miss Judy standing her way. We don't want her running the aisles. Amen. Miss Judy likes good music, and she likes to respond to good music. I'm thankful for that song. Can you imagine a mama packed a small lunch for her boy, sent him off to see the Lord Jesus, see how the men would respond? I'd like to have been there. I'd like to have been a fly on the wall when he came back in and said, "Just set those baskets over there, fellas. Mom's not going to believe this." Yes, and the small amounts you've given up will never be the same. All right, let me make an announcement for Sunday school this next week. I believe that God is a God of order. I believe that God lets things rise and fall in accordance with his will to accomplish things for our good and for his glory. And when you're preaching through a book of the Bible, most people have enough thinking about them to understand that you cannot manufacture the chapter that's coming up at the time and the things that are going on in people's lives. But God always makes it fit if we're willing for it to fit. And next week in Sunday school, the adult Sunday school class begins on unity. And I'm excited about that. Because again, I know that God knows. He knows things that I'm only guessing about. He knows positively about those things. And I would encourage you, if you're for unity in a New Testament Baptist church, I would encourage you to be in Sunday school class on Sunday. I've not looked ahead at the lesson, but I'm going to assume it probably talks about the positive things about unity, maybe some of the negative things about unity or disunity, the things about disunity, and probably we'll get around somewhere in that lesson. Brother Weaver will share with us how to have unity, biblical unity. And as a New Testament Baptist church, isn't that what we want? We want biblical unity, not unity based on fear, not unity based on what we can gain, but unity based on God's will for our life, that he might be glorified and we might be more sanctified and be better used for him. Next Sunday, 10 o'clock, Unity, Bethel Baptist Church. And if you need a ride, give us a call. We'll send someone to get you. We know there are enough cars in the Weaver Yard to pick up 100 people. And so we'll be glad to furnish you a ride if you need a ride. All right, in your Bibles tonight, if you would please, I want to, the title of the message tonight is Staying the Course. But I want to think ahead a little bit about Paul's life. And Paul was coming down to the end of his life. He's been acquainted with Timothy. He's writing a letter back to Timothy. But in the book of Acts, we'll start there tonight. And Acts chapter 20. And we're going to see some of the things in Paul's life. And then we're going to ask ourselves the question, how did Paul get to this place, this wonderful place, this wonderful peace, this wonderful ability to trust the Lord in any situation and just to want his best at any cost to us, want the best for the Lord? That seemed to be the Apostle Paul's attitude. And so let's begin reading in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 22. The Bible says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, the bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul, how did you get there from being a rogue that was against everything that Jesus stood for, wanting to, you were an equal opportunity arrester. You'd arrest women or men, either one. It didn't matter. Throw them into jail. Held the coats of Stephen while he was still. How did you go from there to what Paul says here? How'd you get there? And then over in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 6 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. The Bible says, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." I wonder if we could say that today. If we knew that today was the last day on earth, if we could say with the same confidence that Paul said, "I am ready to be offered." You know, we can say that when we're talking 20 years down the road or 40 years down the road. We can talk about how we'll face death. But Paul says, the time of my departure is at hand. The train's at the station. The whistle's blown. They're pulling in the stairs. It's time to get on board. The time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul, how did you get there? How did you get there? Paul, can you possibly teach us how we can be there? The Holy Spirit of God led Paul to teach victory principles to what I believe is the most undisciplined group of people in the entire New Testament, and that's the church at Corinth. So started in the house of Titus Justus under the preaching of the Apostle Paul, had a good takeoff, had a good start, had everything going their way, but then different things came in amongst them, and they were fussing and fighting, and this group thought that they were superior to this group, and this group thought that they were so close to God that they could live in immorality and God didn't care. In fact is, they just believed that their love for the Lord Jesus would circumvent any sin that they had, and they could just live like they wanted to live. And the Apostle Paul comes to them in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and we referred to that a little bit in the message this morning, and I hope it's not too much repeating for you, or if it is, we're going to assume that maybe the Lord wants to share some thoughts with you. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and again, this is the most undisciplined group of people that you'll find in the Scriptures. Perhaps maybe the Galatians, who were so quickly removed from the gospel that had saved them, but this group of people, they had everything in the world in their life and in their habits and in their daily work, even before the Lord. And so we're going to begin in verse number 15 and read down through the end of the chapter, which is verse 18. And then we're going to look at this book of the Bible, this chapter in this book of the Bible, and we'll add some other text with it to see if God can tell us how we can, by the grace of God and for the glory of God, what tweaks do we need to make in our lives to where that we can really stay the course? Not just sit in a pew, give, but really stay the course. Paul said he's finished his course with joy. With joy. Paul was getting ready to get his head cut off, and he said his heart was full of joy. Paul, how? How can that happen? I don't want to die early because I've done something God doesn't approve of and he finds me disqualified to continue. I'd rather be dead than out of the ministry. I know that. But I I just have some questions, and God settled some of those things for me and as I was preparing the message, and I hope he'll do that for you tonight. That's my prayer, that God will do that for you also. Beginning in verse number 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." May God bless his word tonight. The first thing I see is that we need to do, and I think we ought to do this on a regular basis, we need to review our motives. Why do I do what I do? Why do I do that? Why do I get up on Sunday morning and go through the work of getting ready to go and having everything in order? And sometimes, you know, if you have children, you get the children ready to go. If you have a husband, you get him ready to go. If you have a wife, you get her ready to go. Why? Why do we do that? Well, Paul says this is the reason we ought to do it. Verse number 15, he says, "For all things are for your sakes." When you invest in the lives of other people, when you see their hurts, you see their burdens, you see their, and most people don't mind you helping them with their hurts, their heartaches, and their burdens, but we're also supposed to help with people who have shortcomings and people who are living below poverty level, so to speak, spiritually. They're just not putting into the ministry what they could be putting into the ministry as far as meeting God's approval so that he can bless them like he wants to. And so Paul says, listen, you really need to do this. You need to be in the ministry for other people, for others. Somebody said, I don't know how long ago I heard it, and it ran through my mind probably 1,000 times, "Others, Lord, yes, others. May this my motto be, that I might live for others, that I might live like thee." Jesus was one who gave everything for others, for others. If we're going to have the power of God upon our life, if we're to have the ministry that God wants us to have, we're going to have to be a people who are dedicated to others. And you know, the devil doesn't usually just throw a bucket of cold water on you all at one time. He'll gradually work to cool you off. You're on fire for God, and he just wants to pull you away from the heat a little bit and let you start cooling off, and he'll get the breeze blowing on you to cool you off a little bit more. But we need to every once in a while ask ourselves the question, why am I in the ministry? Why am I in the house of God? Why am I in the work of God? Why do I go to church? Why do I read my Bible? Why do I pray? Why do I give? Why do I go? We need to ask the question, and somewhere or another in there, it ought to be because there's others. They'll never hear the gospel. Or there are others who have heard some sham of the gospel. Or there are others who have been so disappointed by the ministry and by Christians that they just need somebody to come along, the paraclete, to come along and cheer them up and walk through life with them and pick up their load and schimpf them. That's scold them in German. They need to be schimpfed sometimes. They need to be scolded sometimes, but in kindness and in love so that they'll come back and they'll understand that everybody's not out to take advantage of them. Everybody's not out to hurt them. Over in chapter 4 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Oh, that we might live for other people, that we might just do that.
Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. We need to take a refresher course in that sometimes. Because sometimes we get to thinking that we're the cat's meow, we're the best thing going. And the truth is, without Jesus, we're just sinners going to hell. And sometimes with him, we're sinners acting like we're going there, even though we may not be. And then he says in verse number 15, that everything is to redound to the glory of God. The way we answer the phone. My wife gets after me. She shims me once in a while for the way I talk to people on the phone. I've got a short fuse, and I'm usually carrying a match to light it for you if you don't want to light it. But we need to be kind. We need to watch our words and so forth. And everything we do needs to redound to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing to this same church earlier, said this. He said, whether therefore you eat or you drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Did you go last week every place you went for the glory of God? Did you say everything you said last week for the glory of God? The texts that you sent and the calls that you made, were they for the glory of God? If we're going to finish like the Lord wants us to, like the Apostle Paul proved a man can, if we're going to be staying the course, we're going to have to be a people that every once in a while, we just stop and review our motives. Why are we doing this? And if anything comes into it besides for other people's sake and for the glory of God, we need to do some business with the Lord. Secondly, we need to reflect on our mission. What are we supposed to do? Lord, what am I supposed to do so I can stay the course and be what I'm supposed to be from now until the time you take me out of here, either by death or by the rapture? And that certainly would be the preferred method. But God doesn't always do things the way Brother Sutton would do them. But God always does things right, regardless if Brother Sutton would do it that way or not. Well, we need to reflect on our mission. Verse number 1 of chapter 4, it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Well, the Apostle Paul talks about a ministry. We have a ministry. We have a purpose. I have a purpose. God gave me a purpose. You know, it was purposing in his heart that kept Daniel from defiling himself with a portion of the king's meat and the wine that he drank. Purpose. And we need to understand that we have a purpose. God has established us for a purpose. If the Lord had no purpose in you being here as a child of God, if he had no plan, if he had nothing that he wanted you to do, he would have taken you out of here 15 seconds after you got saved. God is not a sadist that wants us just to hang around so the devil will have a punching bag. That's not exactly what God has in mind for us. And so he has a purpose for us. And then he says, seeing therefore we have this ministry. I have this ministry. I have a particular ministry. And if I'm doing my ministry right, then I don't have a lot of time to question what other people are doing. Sometimes I don't have the right. As a pastor, I think it gives me some privileges to ask people questions and talk to people about things. But they have their ministry, and I have my ministry. And if we're in the same church, our ministries will interlock, and they will endorse one another, and they will encourage one another. And one builds on the other at the cost of neither, but at the profit of both. We have a ministry. And then in verses 3 through 5, he says something, we refer to this often, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and your servants, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Here, if our gospel be hid, you know, we're supposed to live the gospel. We're supposed to, Peter said that we're to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. It ought not to be a long time between happenings that people would ask us, what's different in your life? Why do you do what you do? How come you did that? And how come you refused that? And how come you said that? And how come you stood up for that situation and stood up for that situation? Our gospel's not to be hid. It's to be shared. Most of the time, we are thrilled if someone will stop and let us give them the gospel. Sometimes you get to win those people to the Lord, and sometimes you don't. I take great joy in getting to scatter the seed and know that one man sows, another man waters, that God gives the increase. And I take great pleasure in those verses and in those thoughts. But when you stop someone and you present them the gospel, they're not nearly as apt to trust Christ as the person who comes to you and says, I see a difference in your life, can you explain that to me? Chances are you can win that person to the Lord. But you see, sometimes our gospel is hid. I heard a story, and I've told it before, of the young man that went to work in the timber in Oregon, and he was from a little southern town in a Baptist church, didn't have a whole lot of people, and they were very concerned about him going and doing that, and he came back robust and, you know, and the outdoor work and so forth had done him physically well, and he came back with a big smile on his face, and one of the older ladies said to him, said, well, son, how did the people respond when they found out you're a Christian? He said, they didn't find out. They didn't find out. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, it's wonderful if a Christian sees Christ in us. That's great. That's wonderful. And it should happen. But if it's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And so we need to reflect on our mission. And then he says in verse number 16, he said, for this cause we faint not. He said, because this is our mission, and we just can't quit. We just won't quit. We can't quit. The Holy Spirit of God working in us won't allow us to quit because we have this mission, this ministry. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 29, David just leaving his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriages and going past his five coward brothers and looking at the giant Goliath and says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. When we get to thinking that life has dealt us a bad hand, that we've drawn the short straw, that the odds are against us, that people don't like us, and besides that, life is bad, we need to go back and visit Calvary. We need to go back and see the price that Jesus willingly, he willingly. You know, The songwriter said he could have called 10,000 angels to condemn the world and set him free, but he didn't. Those soldiers thought that they were really doing something masculine and totally almost unhuman in strength when they tacked Jesus, nailed Jesus to that cross. I'm here to tell you, had he not wanted to, they wouldn't have been able to do that. Amen. Remember when they asked him who he was, he said, "I am he," and just the fact he said, "I am," like he did, they went backwards and fell to the ground, just him speaking those two words, "I am." No, he died. He died because he loves us, and he's the one we are to please. And so once in a while, we ought to just consider him and that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Have you ever been weary-minded? When you become wearied, when you faint in your minds, if you don't, by the grace of God, for the glory of God, if you don't get victory over a fainting mind, it won't just be your mind that faints. It'll be you. And we'll think about those who used to be here. We need to review our motives. We need to reflect on our mission. And then we need to consider the reality of mercy. In verse number one, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Verse number 17 kind of divides up into some things. And I think these are some things we really need to consider and understand that it's mercy. Verse number 17 says, "For our light affliction." Could I say that whatever we're going through today, now when we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, we're not wise. But when we compare ourselves to Jesus, we'd understand that these misfortunes, these things that are happening, these things that we're going through, this light affliction, God says it's just a light misfortune. It's just a bump in the road. You don't have to have a concrete highway everywhere you go. You put up with the bumps, and life is that way. There's going to be some bumps. There's going to be some disappointments. There's going to be some hurts and some heartaches. But to get from here to there, you got to go over the bumps. And Jesus wants to cushion the ride for us. He wants to be all that we need him to be. He sent the Holy Ghost to be our comforter. And as we're going through these bumps in life, allow the Holy Spirit of God to be our comfort. How can we blame God for something when we push away the Holy Ghost of God and we live in discomfort at our own pleasure? So we'll have something to complain about. So we'll have something to complain about. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 18, the Apostle Paul, the same earthly writer, says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Someone says, "Yeah, but he doesn't know." No, he doesn't. But we know about him. Take your Bibles and go to chapter 11. I think it's 1 Corinthians. I'm not sure. I don't have that reference down. Chapter number 11 and verse number 23. And that's not it. 2 Corinthians 11, thank you. And verse number 23. I don't know, I just wrote Paul's sufferings, 11:23. We're going to read down through here just a ways, and we're thinking about this light affliction. Somebody says, "But Paul doesn't know what I'm going through." No, he doesn't. The Holy Spirit of God, who told Paul to write this, he knows. But Paul didn't know. But notice what he says in verse number 23 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more oft or more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in washing often, in hunger and thirst, and in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides all those things, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And so we find the Apostle Paul, he understood what suffering was, and yet he could tell us, it's just a light thing. It's a light thing. All those things in one body. And yet the Apostle Paul could say it's a light thing. It's a light thing. And then he tells us also in verse number 17 of our text, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And so here we find that it lasts but a moment. It's just here and then it's gone. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And so if in that little while God allows something to quarter off a certain portion of that, and we have a rough time of some sort, we need to understand that it's just for a moment. It's just a little while. I remember one time my mama was giving me a thrashing. I was probably about 16 years old, and my mama saw me use a set of bridle reins on my little brother, and she came down and decided in her vote of one that she was going to show me how that felt. And of course, I was going to be tough and I could handle it, and she started thrashing me with those reins, and I remember thinking several times, well, it'll be over in just a minute. It'll be over in just a minute. It'll be over in just a minute. And those reins would separate as she brought them around, and one would go up high and one would go down low, and I didn't know whether to duck or jump. But I thought, surely it'll be over in a minute. But it was. It was. And really, the talking that she gave me afterwards hurt worse than the bridle reins did. The Apostle Paul says, it's just going to last a little bit. It's soon going to be over. And we'll be in a body that knows no pain. And we'll be the only, Jesus will be the only one there that has any scars or marks to show for his hard time here on earth. He'll have open wounds. Just for a minute, just for a moment. Psalms 37 and verse number 10 says, for yet a little while and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Yet a little while. Hebrews 10 and verse 27 says, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. I don't know what problem you're going through today, and I don't want to minimize that. I don't want you to think that I don't care. I don't want you to think that I don't have compassion. I don't want you to think that there's not times that I bury my face in my desk and weep for you. But I would not be biblical if I didn't tell you. It's just a little while. And when we understand that, we'll understand that this too shall pass. And it does, or it will. And then this mercy, in verse number 17, it labors for me. It labors for me. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so the trouble that we're complaining about, the trouble that we're upset with God about, the trouble that we tell everybody about, the trouble that's driving us away from God and God's word and God's people and God's service, that trouble is a gift from God. It's a gift. And we ought to be able to say, by the grace of God, thank you, Lord, for loving me enough to trust me with this gift. Thank you. It labors for me. Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 3, and not only so, But we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And then that verse that we pull out when anybody else is going through trouble, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28, we love that verse to share it with other people, but we sometimes loathe that verse when people are sharing it with us. And the verse says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so it's a gift. It's a gift. God loves us and gives us this gift. And I may be leaving myself wide open for God to give me some kind of a special gift. But if it'll help you, I would say amen and thank you, Lord. And then we need to refocus our message. Verse number 18 of our text says, while we look not at the things which are seen, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Keep your place here for just a minute and go back to in your Bible to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter number 6. Remember, Elisha was going to be arrested. The armies were after him. He has a young man with him. Verse number 17, the Bible says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, and so forth. You know, just because we can't see the Lord physically doesn't mean he's not there. It doesn't mean he's not trying to minister to us. But we need to see him not as a babe in the manger, not as he's hanging on the cross, but we need to see him victorious over sin, death, and the grave. Amen. We need to see him as though whatsoever he wants to do, he can do. Amen. We need to see him in victory. The Lord's in charge. The Lord's in charge. A hair can't fall from your head. A hair can't fall from my head without the Lord knowing it. Sparrow can't fall from flight without the Lord knowing it. And all those things matter to him. Are you not much more value than many sparrows? Yes, you are. You can leave this place now for a little bit if you want to. This place in the scriptures, not the building. And go to Hebrews chapter number 11. As we think about refocusing our message. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to begin reading verse number 23. If I can. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. You know, for the first time in 50 years of preaching the gospel, when I read this, the last time I read this, I understood that Moses' daddy had as much to do with Moses being spared as his mama did. Notice the Bible says that he was hid for 3 months by his parents. And they, the Bible says, saw that he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. Thank God for daddies that stand with their families. Thank God for that. By faith, verse 24, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Oh, if we'd just stop once in a while and say, Lord, I sure would like to catch a glimpse of you in all of this. If you could just let me see you. And I don't think he does that literally, but I think he does that very, very accurately. And I think he can bring things to our mind, and he can work in our mind and steady our mind and satisfy our yearnings and our hungerings and our fears if we just yield to him. But we have to understand he's there. And he's a very present help in the time of trouble. He's not there just to be a doorstop. He's there to help us. And sometimes we need to refocus things. You know, something can be one way one time, but when you really get it in focus, it makes all the difference in the world. Perhaps a little bit of a corny illustration, but when we were pastoring in Colorado Springs, we had a Christian school. And one day, one of the teachers came in and said, Pastor, the boys are out there starting fires. And I thought, well, I can remember a time or two wanting to burn a school down. But I went outside and I said, where's the matches, guys? He said, we don't have any. I said, did you use them all? Didn't have any. We never had any matches. And I said, well, how did you start these fires? And they were just little grass fires that they were burning, and they weren't out of control or anything. And the boys were learning. They were practicing science, and kind of hard to get upset with them when they're doing that. I said, how did you start the fire? One of them says, well, we borrowed Tuesday's glasses. Tuesday had glasses that the bottle looked about like the bottom of a Pepsi-Cola bottle, real thick. And they said, when you get this focused exactly right, you could burn anything down. I'm glad she was able one day to find out such a thing as contacts. I'm glad they didn't have to be as thick as her glasses are. You know, I believe this. I believe if we'd really get in focus with the unseen God, and we would just dedicate ourselves to him and give ourselves again to him, refocus, I believe we could see God do some things that we've thought sure would be nice, but I doubt it. And God would start removing the doubts. And God would let us see greater things than we've ever imagined. Isn't that what he says? He says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And really, that's what Paul is saying in all this message. He said, love Jesus first. Love Jesus most. Love Jesus always. And everything else will kind of fit into place. Let's bow our heads, please.